Good morning, and as you all seen in your bulletins, we started a new series last week called Amazing Grace, and God is full of amazing grace. This week I was going to continue on in this series and discuss the power of grace in our lives. However, since we are having our annual church meeting right after service this morning, I thought it was a good time to discuss the church itself. And I just love how God just sort of brings everything together. It's he's always planning things ahead of time that it's hard to keep up with God, but you know, you when you don't keep up with him, he just pulls you along and says, no, this is what you're going to do today. And so since we're having our annual church meeting, I did think it was a good time to discuss the church. And it just so happens, I didn't even realize that I should know this as a pastor, but I didn't know it until yesterday morning that it's Pentecost. So Pentecost, which is the day the church was born. And it just so happens that we're doing our annual meeting today and discussing the church. And I just love how God just sort of brings that together. Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, upon all the followers of Jesus Christ. So I just want to say happy birthday to the church, because it was the day the church was born on Pentecost. I know what God's doing here. I know he is. He has us all in his hands. He has this church in his hands. So today we're going to take a break from our current series of Amazing Grace and talk about that church, this church in particular. We'll pick up the series on Amazing Grace next week. This past church year, again, has not been an easy one, particularly for Aaron and I. For those who are not aware, we are a Wesleyan denomination. In the church year, you're probably thinking, what do you mean we're starting a new year? Didn't that happen in January? The church year begins in May, so May 1st is the start of the new church year for this denomination. About a month after this church year began, our former lead pastor, Pastor Nate, resigned, he moved on to some other things. And I just want to say what a blessing Pastor Nate was the 4 years that he has been here. I know we all miss him. We miss his wife, Maria, because they too are a part of our church family, and we all love them, and we all miss them. And here at Liberty Hope, we have been blessed with very loving lead pastors over the years. Since Pastor Doug, who's sitting way over there, founded this church about a century ago. It wasn't really a century ago. Just kidding, Doug. But I do think I was probably still in diapers when Doug built and planted this church. Kai and I were just talking about it yesterday. We're trying to remember the date, and I can't remember what it was. But it was, I think, in the 70s, right? 1975. So I was 4 years old. But when I was called to be the new lead pastor of this church, I was blessed because I was already part of this church family. I know it wouldn't have been as easy, again, for Aaron and I to step into this church as a new lead pastor if you weren't already our family. And I've been blessed because of that, because a lot of lead pastors, such as even Pastor Nate when he came here, they don't know, when a lead pastor comes in, he doesn't know everybody, you know, so it takes time to get to know people, to become part of the family, for everyone to get used to the person. But I was here for quite a few years since Owen, my youngest son, was in preschool. So it was a natural step for me to step into this, although it's a challenging role, but I love it because I just feel like when I'm standing up here, I'm just speaking to family. And that makes this job so much easier. But there were still challenges. As with any new lead pastor, the church vision God gave me for this church was a little different than the vision of the previous pastor. Now, this can and often does create conflict within a church during times of transition. Again, it's sort of natural reaction to have a group of people who are used to what the previous pastor did, and then another group of people who like what the new pastor is doing. It's not that either the former or the new pastor are intentionally trying to do something against what God is calling them to do. That's not what it's about. It's about calling the specific calling that God has placed on the pastor's heart to use the giftings that God has given that person for the betterment of his church and for his kingdom. And with all of us in the body of Christ, pastors have different giftings, different personalities given to them by God for his glory. So God will oftentimes use a new pastor and a new vision for the church to move forward in these times of transition. And that was the case here at Living Hope last year as I started. However, the enemy of our souls is also always at work within the church. And he was at work here at Living Hope as well. The enemy will try his hardest to discourage the church, especially during church transitions. And he will try to create division. But for those who were here during the beginnings of this pastoral transition this year, you know that the enemy has failed. When I stepped into this new role as lead pastor, I felt like, and I know, that you all supported me 100%. And you just showed it here again today. You all knew we were all in this together with God. And that is not only a blessing for me and Aaron, but especially for the overall body of Christ. But the enemy will keep trying, and he did keep trying here at Living Hope. And shortly after I began here at Lee's pastor, the enemy took my son. But thank God, and I praise God, because we know that Jesus had the last word on that as well. The cross always has the final word. Owen is alive and Owen is well in the hands of Jesus. But I want to say this to you. The outpouring of love towards Aaron, me, my entire family, and all of you, and not just the body of Christ here, but the body of Christ throughout this community, reminded me again that God is always in control, not the enemy. The enemy is already defeated. You have all stepped up for the Lord, not just in the times of pastoral transition, but especially during the times that have that could have caused intense discouragement, when the church could have folded up and cowered in defeat. There was a man here, drift from this a little bit, there was a person here that first came to the church just as a visitor during that time that my son died. And within a couple months, he said, he's not a believer, by the way, he was seeking. And he said, I was speaking to him just a few weeks ago. He goes, I didn't think your church would survive that. What happened? And I sort of went, oh, I knew it would. There was no doubt the church was going to survive that, because Jesus is in control. It's his church. This church of Living Hope did not fold up in defeat. Instead, you all rallied around me and Aaron and turned to Jesus for our comfort and our encouragement to move forward in faith for his kingdom. So I want to thank all of you for that this past year. You all, again, have been a blessing to me and Aaron. You've been a blessing in our life that I don't even think you even realize. But God knows. And he is blessing this church because of all of you and your faithfulness towards him. Now I want to share with you all this morning directly from God's word on a time where the church was facing insurmountable odds, but remained faithful despite the terrible things that were occurring around them. Now, I know we have technology today by putting the scripture up on the TV monitor or having it on our tablets or cell phones, and I realize for many of you that's just a personal preference, but I do think there's something special that the Holy Spirit does when we just hold the Bible in our hands. We'll still have it up on the screens, and if you don't have a Bible, there might be one under your seat. And if not, use your phone. I'm not going to critique you for it. But I want to read directly from the Word this morning. There was a young man by the name of Stephen, who was a very faithful follower of Christ and even a leader in the early church. Scholars believe Stephen was no older than 20 years old. And some scholars believe that Stephen was probably in his teens. Stephen was stoned to death by the Jewish authorities, Jewish religious authorities, led by a man named Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Saul was a Pharisee who saw the church as a threat. And so Stephen was stoned to death simply for preaching to the people that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. Now, before we read what happened next, I want us to really think about how the people in that early church were feeling after hearing about Stephen being killed. I'm sure they were not only mourning the loss of a very faithful and young man who they all loved very, very much, but I'm sure they were also afraid as a church that what would the enemy try to do next? For instance, Satan could have convinced the unbelievers to stone to death. If they can convince an unbeliever to stone to death a young man in his teens, maybe, simply for preaching about Jesus, what would these murderers be willing to do to their own children for following after the Lord Jesus Christ? How far did Jesus expect this new church to go for him? So I want to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And this is after the time that Stephen was killed. It says, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." After Stephen's death, the persecution only grew worse and deeper. They were even pulling Christians out of their homes, putting them in prison, and even killing many of them. And the Christians who were fortunate enough to escape were scattered throughout the land. The word says that Saul began destroying the church. Now I want to stop here for a moment to focus on one area within the church that God's word tells us all to do, so we can contrast that with what was happening in this early church. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and it should be up on the screen as well. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, this is a verse that pastors like me love to keep sharing in our sermons to get people, Christians, to come back to church on Sundays. Because it is an important verse, because it is the church needs to be together to encourage one another and to build each other up, to grow spiritually in God together. But the writer of Hebrews also mentions here the reason why we are to meet together. It's so we can meet together because we can see the day approaching. That's what it says, that they meet together as you see the day approaching. What is this day that is approaching that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of? Biblical scholars all agree that this day that the early church was thinking of and the day that we should be thinking of is the day of Christ's second coming. But shortly before Jesus does return, Scripture tells us that terrible persecution of the church will begin again, just like in Stephen's day. There will come a time where the church today will be scattered. There may come a time, and there will be, here in America, where the church, this church included, will be scattered. If you don't think that's going to happen here in America, I can tell you it's already occurring in many places around the world. And God's word is clear. It's going to happen here as well. It's going to happen to Christ's entire church shortly before he returns. So what they're saying here in Hebrews, so while we still can, we are to encourage one another in the Lord by meeting together weekly. That's what Hebrews 10:25 is saying. To build each other up so we can take a stand for Christ, for love, and for good deeds. So we are ready when the times get tough, leading up to the Lord's return. Now back to chapter 8 of Acts. This is why the church was able to still flourish when the enemy brought trouble and great persecution to their door. It says that they were scattered, the church was scattered, but they still preached the word of God. They still preached Jesus. Although we are to treat this building here at Living Hope as a holy place, God's holy temple is not this building. God's holy temple is within every believer. Scripture says that Christ is the cornerstone of the holy temple. In his body, all of you believers make up his holy temple. That is amazing. If Satan tries to take one or does take one of us down, another will rise up. And it's usually more than just one other one. It's usually five other ones or more. If Satan scatters this church, the church will still preach the gospel in whatever area we are scattered. And God's holy temple will grow even more. You see, Satan can't win when the church realizes who they are in Christ. The night that my son died, I was praying for God's mercy. I screamed out at Satan and reminded him he is not ever going to win. As a matter of fact, I screamed out that night to him, "Satan, you've already lost." In these verses, a man by the name of Philip was one of these scattered Christians. It says, wherever these scattered Christians went, including Philip, they proclaimed the Messiah there. The Messiah, or their Savior, was the living hope and the light within the temple of these Christians and Philip's spirit. And people paid attention wherever these Christians spoke. For instance, it says, when Philip came to a city, people paid attention and he performed great signs. And even the evil spirits shrieked when they saw Philip coming. It was every faithful follower of Christ in the church doing the same thing as they were scattered throughout the land because of the terrible persecution. But look at the last verse, the last part of those verses in chapter, I think it was verse 8. This is what it's amazing. It says, so there was great joy in the city. That's pretty amazing. With all that persecution going on, Stephen being stoned to death, Christians being dragged out of their home, there was great joy in the city. In a time when it couldn't be completely understandable for the church to have great fear and sorrow because of the terrible persecution going on, great joy came instead. That's what God does. And that's what he was doing here and still is doing here at Living Hope. Church, I pray that we will all understand what I'm about to say. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand. And please open our hearts, Holy Spirit, to the minds and our minds to this truth. Church, you have a great power within you. This power is the same power that was given to the church through the Holy Spirit over 2,000 years ago on this day, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. And this same Holy Spirit wants to release that power within all of us. today in your family's life and throughout this entire community, we can do that because God is with us and within us. But Satan wants us instead to focus on everything that we see wrong in our lives. So we won't take that step forward in faith with the Holy Spirit and realize and act like we are in Christ. Over these last few months, my focus has really been on that area, not only for my personal life, but for the church. I am focused on the day of His coming, the day of Jesus' second coming, the day that the writer of Hebrews spoke about when he said that this day is approaching. I'm not going to be focused on the persecution that's heading our way or even the persecution of the enemy that is always within our midst. My focus is on the day when the trumpets will sound and Christ will come back and gather up His faithful church and set His throne here on earth forever and ever. But until that day comes, I know Christ's church has work to do for His kingdom and for His glory. And we can do it with the encouragement and power of the Holy Spirit, the gift that was given to us until Jesus physically returns to this earth. It is the Holy Spirit who is within every believer. Now, after we get our food this morning for the potluck, we're going to be reviewing the status of the church, of this church, at the annual meeting. We will discuss church business, such as financial statuses, as we review the budget. We will also have our ministry leaders present reports on what God has done through their ministries this past church year and their plans moving forward into the new church year. And I will present a lead pastor's report discussing the same things. But one area in my report I want to really focus on for the church this year is outreach as we go out into the community with the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is blessed to be living in a country where so far we're not being scattered because of persecution. And as I said earlier, other Christians around the world are not so fortunate. However, Christ's church is growing even more in those areas where they are being scattered. But I believe here, the church here in America is not seeing the growth of the kingdom of Christ like that because our focus is all wrong. We get too focused on what our needs are instead of what the needs that Jesus is seeing all around us. When we're focused on Jesus, everything changes, not only for our lives but for the community. So we should scatter ourselves. I'm not saying don't show up here on Sunday morning, but we should scatter ourselves out in the community to be the light that we were called to be. When I first started here as lead pastor last year, my focus this past year was to get us focused on discipleship last year. We did this by getting the Foundations of Faith class going, membership class, and Pastor Kai these last two Sundays has been doing a scripture reading class. All that stuff's very important. This is following Hebrews 10:25 about not neglecting to meet with one another so we can build each other up in faith, so we can be strong in the Lord. Now, sure, this has a lot of benefits for our own personal lives, but there is something more that God wants us to do with all of this. Everything that we learn here as we meet with each other, we are to go out and preach the good news, do good deeds, help the poor, feed the hungry, loving on the outcasts, and shining again that light in a world full of darkness. And we will keep meeting with each other each week, God willing. That's important. But we have to stop just doing church. I think that is the problem with the American church today. I don't care how many people you can fit into this church building or create a mega church. Great. Meet together. That's what God says. That's what we're told to do. But that's only the first step. If we're going to just meet together to be served, we are missing the bigger point of the Scriptures and what Christ told us to do and what He wants to do through us. So this next church year that already started this month, our church will continue doing discipleship. We always have to do that. But I will encourage every week that we do some kind of outreach. We have to start doing that. We have to be equipped, which we're doing, and we have to do outreach. If we're not going to be scattered because of persecution, then we are going to scatter ourselves anyway. This year, I'm going to encourage us all to get out of our comfort zones, to go out into our community, to where the people are that don't know Jesus. We're going to start learning this year together how to evangelize, just like Philip did. Our vision statement has not changed. We will still be an intergenerational, family-centric church with a focus on discipleship. But part of that vision statement says, so we can go out and make more disciples. Myself and the ministry staff need your help to do this. We just can't rely on the ministry staff to do it. It takes every believer in the church to do it. As I close today, remember this, that Christ is with us always. And He has big plans for this church at Living Hope. I'm not discouraged at all because I have already seen what Jesus has been doing. I have seen Christ in all of you this past year as you ministered to my family. Now it's time for us to go out and minister to other families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone in this church that you brought. I know, Father, that you have big plans for your church. But I also know, Lord, that you have asked us to step out in faith. That you're just not going to do it. You're going to use your church to do it. So, Father, will you give us, continue to keep encouraging us as we move forward. Help us, show us where you need us to go. Show us where you need us to scatter. And we will do it, Father. Holy Spirit, we need you. Because if we just go out and speak words, it's not going to matter. But when you're speaking, just like when Philip spoke, people took notice and people listened. And evil spirits even shrieked when Philip walked into the area. And I know, Father, as everybody here that is in you, Lord Jesus, as we walk into wherever, the grocery stores, the schools, our workplaces, or anywhere in this community, if we are trusting in you, those evil spirits will shriek as well, and people will pay attention because you're the one that is speaking. So will you help us, Father? Be with us this morning as we discuss church business, Lord. Even encourage us during this time. If you have a word for somebody, to speak it. Because we all need each other to help your church move forward. Thank you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.